Good morning, church. I hope you had a blessed Christmas with your family. I know it was quite different compared to the previous ones you had. But then again, we know Christmas is not about parties or reunions. It's all about celebrating the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And as long as we get to do that, we need to be grateful to the Lord. And as we face a new year, I know there are a lot of uncertainties in 2021. But I do know that the God who sustained us this year is the same God who will sustain us next year. And so let's continually depend on the Lord, church, as we welcome a new year. All right? Well, we're about to conclude chapter 1 of the book of James. And our scripture text is taken from James chapter 1, verse 22 to 27. And I have entitled today's sermon, Hearing and Doing. In one of his discipleship classes, a pastor was teaching the principles of Bible study. And so he's showing them how to make proper observation, interpretation, and application. And as he showed how to pick out the promises and the commands in Scripture and what to do with them, finally, he reviewed and asked them, so what do we do with the commands? Well, a little old lady raised her hand and answered, I underlined them in blue. Now, there's nothing wrong about highlighting key verses or words in the Bible, but you and I need to understand that there's so much more to it than that. Steve Cole notes that underlining the Bible's commands in blue might make for a colorful Bible, but the point of the commands is that we obey them. Unfortunately, there are many Christians who have filled their minds with biblical truth, but they don't actually obey what the Bible commands. Now, that may sound harsh, but surveys commonly show that there are some evangelical Christians who have been more influenced by social beliefs than the ethical demands found in Scripture. For example, pollster George Barna found out that 1 out of 3 born-again Christians accept same-sex union. 39% believe it is morally acceptable for couples to live together before marriage. Now, if James were here, he would be appalled by that. And although the readers to whom he wrote differ from the modern church, I believe his message is just as relevant now as it was when he wrote it. And as we study this text, I want you to know that James is saying religious self-deception occurs when people think that they are truly right with God when they really are not. And it is important to know that such sham religion has devastating consequences for one's eternal destiny. And the goal of James in our text is to help his readers see that it is not enough to hear or study the Word of God. We need to do it. We need to apply it in our lives. This discussion of hearing and doing serves as a corrective to the cheap grace practiced by many Christians today. And so let's read our text beginning in verse 22. It says, But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we praise you and we want to bless your holy name today. We thank you, O God, for how you have sustained us this 2020 despite the many challenges that we have faced and for giving us another opportunity to study your word. I pray for us as a church, O God, that as we listen to your word, that we would not just hear what your word says, but but we would actually apply it in our lives. Help us, Lord, not just to be hearers, but doers of your word. All these things we ask, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, the theme of this paragraph, if you go all the way back to verse 18, is obvious. Those who have experienced the new birth by means of God's word must accept that word by doing it. And so it goes without saying, it would seem, that where there is spiritual life, there is action. There is evidence of that life. And so when a person is spiritually alive, that person will bear spiritual fruit. And one of the great themes of James is that genuine faith, saving faith, active faith, or obedient faith behaves in a certain way. And so here's the first thing I want you to know. True Christians respond to God's word by not merely listening to it, but by also obeying it. You find that in verses 22 to 25. Now let's start in verse 22. It says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." Now, you need to understand that in the time that James wrote those words, hearing the word of God was the only way most people could come into contact with it. People did not have copies of the Bible to read at their leisure, as we do today. They did not have books like we do that was very expensive. And of course, in the first century, they did not carry their Bibles or bring their Bibles with them as they went to the synagogue. And in the churches that followed, they did not carry those either. They perhaps had one in the synagogue, and people might go there and read it, but generally, learning was by hearing someone teach. But today, we should understand hearing to refer to whatever modern means the Word of God is brought to us, whether through hearing it in public readings or through online sermons, or when the Bible is being discussed in a Bible study group or in a conference or in a Christian seminar. And so hearing or reading itself is what James is trying to point out in this text is not enough, though people might think it is. And we need to really understand this. It's very important for us to recognize this because some people might think, well, I go to church every Sunday or I listen to our online service every week. And so I'm okay. I'm fine. I enjoy hearing the word of God being preached. I enjoy reading the Bible. I enjoy studying it with my friends. And that's it. I have fulfilled my responsibility as a Christian. But you and I need to understand that as important as it is to hear the word of God and study the word of God, James insists listening to God's word must lead to doing it. It is only when we do what the Bible says, what the Bible commands, that we are truly accepting the Word of God. And James shows again here his dependence on the teachings of Jesus. After all, James is the half-brother of our Lord. And you guys will remember in Luke chapter 11, verse 28, Jesus said this, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it." And so the word through which we were born into new life and which becomes implanted in us, as what James says in verse 21, is a word that must be put into practice. In other words, you must first be born again to be able to truly obey the commands we find in Scripture. Because if a person is spiritually dead, that person does not have the ability, that does not have the power to obey God in a way that glorifies and honors Him. The other day, I was meditating on 2 Peter chapter 1, and I just want to share what I learned from my reading because I believe it is quite related to what James is trying to point out here. Peter starts his epistle by saying, in verse 3, "His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. In other words, God has given us divine power. He has given us His great and precious promises. He has given us everything that we need in order to live a godly life. And so that means we are without excuse. There's no reason for us to keep failing in the Christian life. God has given us all the necessary means to be able to live out our faith in this world. That's why Peter says in verse 5, "For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love." So these are the things that must be seen, that must be present in our lives. Similarly, James asks his audience to be doers who live out the word to which they have heard. And there's one thing that James wants to stress here. It is this: people who do not merely hear the message of salvation, but actually practice their faith. That is the kind of people God wants us to be. And so, James says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." And so, if we're just listening to the word of God and we're not applying it in our lives, we're actually deceiving ourselves, as what James says. Now, the word deceive here in this context is clear. To be deceived is to be blinded to the reality of one's true religious state. That's what I said earlier. People can think that they are right with God when they really are not. And so it is for those people who regularly hear the word of God, but do not do it. The person who fails to do the word, James therefore suggests, is a person who has not truly accepted the word of God at all. James goes on to tell us what such a person is like. In verse 23, he says, "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like." Now, mirrors in the ancient world were very different from our mirrors today. They were generally made of bronze, polished bronze or copper, and they produced dim and warp reflections. And while one could gain a good impression of oneself, one could not simply glance at this kind of a mirror. This person needs to look intently or to consider carefully what he saw in that mirror. Now, what is seen in a mirror is meant to lead to action, obviously. And so if your face is dirty, you need to clean your face. And that really is the purpose of the mirror. Its purpose is to stir us or to cause us to make improvements on the things that needs to be improved on. All right? Now, in the same way, one who hears the word but does not do it has forgotten the ethical demands of the word and has deceived himself. And so the key failure of the hearer only then is forgetting. We touch here on a pervasive theme in the Bible, especially when you go to the Old Testament. After God delivered the Israelites from Egyptian slavery, He wanted them to never forget His mighty acts in the past. That is why through Moses, you find in Exodus 13:3, in Numbers, Deuteronomy, the Lord constantly warned the people of Israel not to forget His mighty acts on their behalf, but to remember His mercies and His law. Now, if we go to the New Testament, Peter, for instance, structures the exhortation in his second letter around the theme of memory. For example, in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, he says, "So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have." Now, in chapter 3, verse 5, you find the contrast with the false teachers who forget. Peter says, but they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of water and by water. And so it's very clear from the Old Testament and the New Testament to remember God's mighty acts, to remember His commands, to remember His laws and His teachings, is to contemplate them in such a way that they make a lasting impression on the heart and the mind. But the person who forgets what he has seen in God's word is one who reads or listens superficially. That person is not really imprinting God's message on his soul. And I think the reason why he easily forgets the word of God is because obedience to God's word is not a priority to him. He doesn't regard it as important. In fact, the word hearer in Greek here suggests he is a passive listener. He is mildly tuning in. That is, he's not really fully committed to practicing what he has heard. And so this guy forgets what the word of God says because obeying God is not really a priority in his life. There are other things that are more important to him. Likewise, James seeks to stress how many people treat the word of God this way. See, like a mirror, God's truth shows us our true spiritual condition. It shows us the areas in our lives that needs to be changed. It shows us our self-centered attitudes, our pride, our bitterness, our lust. It uncovers our deception, our greed, and our idolatry. Now, if we simply hear or read the word without doing anything to address the problem it reveals, it won't do us any good. I am reminded of this story of a gray-haired old lady. She was a long member of her church. And after the pastor preached a powerful sermon, she shook hands with him and told the pastor, "Pastor, I was so blessed. That was a very wonderful sermon. So wonderful. And everything you said applies to someone I know." Now, James doesn't want us applying the word to others. And I know sometimes we have a tendency to do this. Maybe if you're married, you wish that, "I just hope that my husband gets to listen to this message, or my wife gets to hear this message so that she would change her ways." Well, of course, we know the word of God is powerful. It can change any person. But you need to remember, every time we listen to God's word, our goal, our priority is to make sure that we would learn how we can apply this in our own lives. That should be your concern every time you listen to the word of God being preached. You should ask God, "Lord, how can I apply this in my life today? What are the things, Lord, that you want to be changed in my life?" We need to have that teachable spirit. We need to have that humble attitude if we are to be doers of God's word. And so, if we want to be doers of God's word, it requires deliberate focus and the determination to apply it in our lives. That is why James says in verse 25, "But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." Now, at this point, I want you to see three contrasts here. First, there is a difference in how the blessed man looks into the word, while the other person, the hearer only, simply observes. The word that is used of the blessed man here is different. He looks into the word in an intense way. The word that is used was the same word that was used to describe how Peter looked into the tomb, the empty tomb of Jesus, after he was raised from the grave. The Bible tells us that Peter literally stooped down in order to look intently. And that's how the blessed man looks into the perfect law of liberty. With great effort, with great eagerness, stooping down as it were to gaze intently into the Word of God. Now, it is important to note that this law of liberty is not the law of Moses. And that's one thing that I learned as I was consulting various commentaries. In fact, one Bible scholar said that a Christian is not under the law of Moses. We're not under the 613 commandments. We know that was given to the nation of Israel. And so the law that he's speaking of here is described in two ways. For us to understand what this means, first, we need to recognize that it is described as perfect. Okay? That is, it's complete. It embodies the complete revelation of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, being perfect, it can't be improved on. And in the New Testament, we know God has given us many principles that show us how we can glorify God in our lives. So everything that we need to know about the Christian life, how we are to glorify God, how we are to live our lives, is found in this perfect law of liberty. Secondly, he says it is a law of liberty. Peter said, you'll remember, in Acts 15:10, speaking of the law of Moses, he said, it was a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear. And so the law of Moses was a heavy yoke. It was a burdensome yoke, and it was intended to produce that effect because God, through the law that he gave Israel, wanted to show his people that he is holy and that they were sinners. And because they have violated God's laws, God would hold them accountable for those violations. And so it was a burdensome yoke. It weighed people down. But the yoke of Christ, as we see in the Gospels, is easy to bear. His yoke is light. And the reason is because he enables us to bear it. We don't bear it in our own strength. God gives us the power through His Holy Spirit to be able to live obediently for His glory. And that was the promise that was given in Jeremiah 31:33 that God would put His laws within us. He would put it on the hearts of His people. And so those in Christ are able to obey God's command. And they are able to do it voluntarily, eagerly, and willingly, and not under compulsion. And we need to remember that we do this out of our love for Christ. We don't obey these commands in order to save ourselves, but we do them because we have already been saved by the grace of God. And so it's really a way for us to express our love for God and our gratitude for what He has done to save us. Now, the other man simply observes, is what we notice, but the word that is used of the blessed man, as what I pointed out earlier, is different. He looks into the perfect law of liberty in an intense way. Now, second, there's a difference in how the blessed man processes what he sees. The other man looked and then went away, but the blessed man looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it. That is, he remains and abides in that instruction. He meditates on it. And he memorizes the verses in Scripture. And he allows the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the time it takes to bring the implications of it to bear on his conduct and behavior. So in other words, he looks and he keeps what he sees. Someone once compared two classes of Bible students. Some are like tourists. They hit the well-known places and stick to the well-worn paths. And so they just focus on the verses that they like, their favorite verses. But others are like explorers. These people go beyond the safe and easy places. They venture into more difficult terrain and press on to find mountain peaks, which others will not see because they are unwilling to do the work. And so the blessed man recognizes that if he is able to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, he needs to do some hard work in studying Scripture. And this person will be diligent, he will be studious, and he will go the extra mile in order not just to get the interpretation right, but to be able to apply it in his life. And that's how the blessed man responds. The other man looked at the same word, but then walked away and forgot about it. But the blessed man, however, stooped down low to look intently, continued in it, and then arose and did what the word said. In other words, he obeyed it. This person applies the word of God, not just to his outward behavior, but also to his heart. And this person applies God's word, and he continues applying it over a lifetime. So having said all that, we conclude that the Christian life is not a carefree kind of life. It is a life of intensity. It is a life of discipline. It is a life of surrender. And if we are to glorify God this 2021, I hope we would cultivate this discipline, the discipline of studying the Word of God and making sure we are able to apply it in our lives. But all of that response, that discipline, that obedience, that sacrifice really arises from an inner desire, an inner compulsion, and not an outer sense of obligation. That's because the Holy Spirit of God is at work within us. And as Christians, we know we are now free to obey willingly because of the new life that God has given us. And we also recognize that we're not free by being disobedient. You know, a lot of people in the world today say, well, if you feel like it, go for it. Just do it. As long as it makes you happy, then go do it. And for them, that's freedom. But actually, that's not freedom, but that's slavery to sin. But there's freedom in being obedient. We are free when we are able to do what God wants us to do. Now, what happens when we commit ourselves to this? Well, James says that a doer who acts will be blessed in his doing. And so it is in the doing or the obeying that true blessing can be found. And the reason why this blessedness, dear friends, is infinitely higher and better than mere human happiness is because it is not based on outward happenings. It is not based on our circumstances, but it is based on the eternal blessings, the eternal benefits conferred by God in the life of faith. And this word blessed describes believers who grow in a fuller knowledge of the Lord. And this really goes beyond temporal advantages. And this truth resonates with that Christian chorus that says, "The world did not give it to me, and the world can't take it away." What a great comforting truth that is, church. You know, we experience some losses this year. Some businesses are struggling, and some families have lost their loved ones. But if we are Christians, if we understand the Word of God, we know that all the spiritual blessings that we have received in Christ will never be taken away from us. And that is our hope. Our confidence lies in that truth. All these eternal benefits that belong to us because of our union with the Lord Jesus Christ can never be lost. It can never be taken away from us. So we need to remember that. If we are to experience true blessedness, let us remember that everything that we need to live a godly life has been given to us by God. And so as we study the Word of God, as we discover the spiritual riches that we have in Christ, I pray that would motivate you, that would inspire you, that would encourage you to obey the Lord no matter what, no matter the cost. That is the kind of life that God wants us to live. And so, what have we learned so far? Well, true Christians respond to God's word by not merely listening to it, but by also obeying it. Secondly, we need to respond to God's word with careful rather than rash speech. Verse 26 says, "If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless." Now notice what James says here. Such a person only thinks he is religious. In other words, such a person thinks to be something because of what he does. They say, well, I'm okay because I go to church every Sunday. I go through all these regulations that I'm supposed to go through. I give my tithe. I serve in the ministry. I do all these religious stuff. And so I'm okay spiritually. That's what the religious person thinks or believes. But they are deceived in this because what they really are is betrayed by the way they use their tongues. And so that really is the test. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, James says, this person's religion is worthless. Now, to bridle the tongue is a figure of speech for bringing it under control. But it isn't that James is saying, control your tongue and all will be well. The real issue here, you need to understand this. The real issue here is not the tongue, but the heart. Look at Proverbs 4:23-24. And here you see how the tongue and the heart are related. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Keep your mouth free of perversity. Keep corrupt talk far from your lips. And remember what Jesus said in Luke 6:45? How he related these two? A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. In other words, the tongue isn't really the issue here, but the tongue is the manifestation of the problem. The tongue is the index of the soul, of the inner man. And so when the tongue is loose, that means the heart is not right. That means the heart has not been transformed. It is also important to note that the word for bridle in the Greek is put in the present tense. So this refers to an ongoing practice. And that's very important for us to recognize because as Christians, we know that there's still the sinful nature. There's still that sinful nature in us. And sometimes we use our tongues wrongly. What sort of things come out of the mouth and betray a worthless religion? Well, lying, cursing, swearing and oaths, filthy talk, slander, and gossip. So we need to make sure that we're using our tongues the right way. We need to make sure that our tongues bring glory to God and not bring shame to His name. I'm reminded of a story of four priests that met for a friendly gathering. And during the conversation, one priest said, well, you know, our members come to us and they confess our sins. And why don't we do that? After all, confessing our sins to one another is good for our souls. And so they all agreed. And so one priest confessed he liked to go to movies and would sneak off when away from his church. Now, the other priest confessed that he would smoke cigars, and the third one confessed to playing cards. Now, when it came to the fourth one, he wouldn't confess. And so they pressed, the others pressed him saying, you know, we already confessed our sins. It's your turn. You need to confess your secret vice. Well, finally he answered and he said, my secret vice is gossiping and I can hardly wait to get out of here. Friend, how are you using your tongue? You know, sometimes in Filipino culture, it's unfortunate that many people are actually participating in gossip. And in regard to this, we need to remember that loose lips sink ships. See, gossip is a way of dividing the body of Christ. Gossip is a way of destroying friendships and relationships. And so if we're guilty of that sin this year, I hope and pray that we would repent of that and ask God to change us so that next year, our tongues would bring glory to God. So at this point, I want to ask you, how have you used your tongue this 2020? Did you use your tongue to praise and glorify God, or did you use it to complain and grumble? Did you use it to bless or curse others? Did you use it to build up others in their faith, or did you use it to destroy them? How have you used your tongue? See, if we are genuine Christians, we will manifest the fact that we are careful in what we say. And you need to understand that the more spiritually mature we become, the more sensitive we will be to the sins of our own mouths. And so, church, the place to begin is not by cleaning your mouth. It's actually by confessing the sin in our hearts. Remember, the things that come out of a man's mouth issue from his heart. So that our speech, our tongue, our self-control or lack of it is a manifestation of what is true in our hearts. And James just flatly says, if you do not bridle your tongue, you are deceiving yourselves. Your religion is worthless. It means it is without purpose. It is aimless. It is without any basis. So respond to God's word with careful rather than rash speech. And lastly, respond to God's word by showing compassion to those in need and keeping yourself unstained from the world. James says, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Now, we would badly misunderstand this verse if we think that James is intending to summarize all that true worship of God should involve. Of course, true religion has more features than James has mentioned. That's what John Calvin says. James does not define generally what religion is, but reminds us that religion without the things he mentions is nothing. And the point here is that true worship must involve a ministry of compassion to those who are in great need and a holy life. And so here he teaches us that true Christianity entails both personal piety and public morality. True godliness is expressed both in our inner life and in our outward practical compassion. And so James understood, and this is something we need to understand, that doing good, even in the name of Jesus, will bring few to Christ when others see no inward transformation in those reaching out to them. Conversely, the most pious moral believers who refuse to help the needy of the world will find their attempts to convince others of Jesus' love often falling on deaf ears. And so the two tasks must be held in balance so that we do not lose social justice in our quest for personal piety or sacrifice moral purity in trying to reach the physically needy. And James insists that the two go hand in hand. Neither may supplant the other. Now, in regard to social justice, James here provides a classic example of what the doers of the law do. They visit orphans and widows in their affliction. So those singled out here are orphans and widows. Now, in the ancient world, unwanted children were often abandoned to die. Orphans were rarely cared for by the government or by private institutions. And so without a family of their own, they were certainly in distress.
They were certainly hopeless. Women, on the other hand, in the ancient world, seldom worked outside the home. And so a widow without children, or with children who would not support her, was doomed to poverty. Thus, orphans and widows are singled out by the Old Testament as protected by God and as proper objects for compassion and assistance. Now, the verb visit here implies not only going to these people, but also caring for them. Now, of course, James does not intend to limit compassion only to widows and orphans, but all in need are our neighbors. I like what Martin Luther said about this. He said, God does not need your good works, but your neighbor does. And so, church, how can we show this kind of compassion to them? Well, to show this concern for those in need requires that a person take his focus off of himself and his needs and think about others and their needs. And you need to understand, usually there is really no payback when you care for such people. And in that society, they were poor and not able to work. And so if you're willing, if you're committed to showing compassion to these people, don't expect anything in return, all right? We should do it gladly. We should do it willingly. And I believe the thing that really would motivate us to be generous, to be kind to such people is the kind of generosity and love that we have experienced from our Father. Remember, God's love is a giving kind of love. The most famous verse in the Bible perhaps is John 3:16. How did God show His love for us? Well, for God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. God the Father sacrificed His Son as a sacrifice for our sins. And of course, that is a display of His love, but it is also a display of His righteous character. Through the death and sacrifice of His Son, those who put their trust and faith in Jesus are made right with God. And they are adopted into His family. And if you have experienced the grace of God, the kindness of God, the forgiveness of God, the love of God, if you have truly experienced that in your life, you should extend that same grace, that same love to those in need. And the point is that when the gospel takes root in our hearts, it shifts our focus from itself to others. So that is the first aspect of pure religion. We are to help those in need, but we are also supposed to take care of our purity. We are to keep ourselves unstained by the world. That's why James says, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. In other words, we are not to only be concerned with those around us, but we are to be concerned with our own personal purity. And that calls for vigilance and watchfulness. You see, the word world is a common biblical way of referring to the ungodly worldview and lifestyle that characterize human life in its estrangement from the Creator. And so as Christians, yes, we are in the world, but remember this, we are not of the world. And so we must constantly work to distance ourselves from the way of life that surrounds us on every side, to keep ourselves pure and unstained from the world. You know, David Robinson is a great example in this area. He is a Hall of Fame basketball player. He is an NBA champion, an NBA MVP. He was a gold medal winner. He was one of the 50 greatest basketball players of all time. But David Robinson is also a Christian and is a man. And that means David battles the same sexual temptations as any man. In For Men Only, Jeff Feldhan describes David's attitude toward lust and his commitment to purity. He said, and I quote, in the mid-90s, Sports Illustrated did a cover feature entitled Saint David on David Robinson, the MVP for the San Antonio Spurs. One segment described how Robinson handled himself as a professing Christian, husband and father, in the midst of the NBA's intense temptations. For example, during television breaks, he would sit on the bench and stare studiously at the floor in order to avoid looking at the cheerleaders who were performing. The article also mentioned that, like all NBA players, Robinson was constantly approached by attractive women who wanted to talk to him and were probably offering more than just a witty conversation. Apparently, he would rather brush them off when asked to comment on that seemingly rude practice. He said something like this: "If any woman is going to get her feelings hurt, it's not going to be my wife." And so David Robinson is such a great example in this area. And to all the Christian men, and of course Christian women, let me ask you, how are we guarding ourselves from the temptations around us? Are we guarding our hearts? Are we keeping ourselves pure? You know, these days, you know, it's really hard to stay pure, given that there's just so many temptations, not just outside our homes, but even inside our homes. Right now, you don't have to go outside to expose yourself to temptation. One click of a button and you're there. And so, church, I hope we're vigilant. I hope we're watchful. I hope we're keeping ourselves pure and we're doing whatever it takes to fight lust, to fight immorality, and to overcome these sins that we struggle with in our Christian lives. And so now that we have seen how a Christian behaves in the world, church, it is my prayer that as we face a new year, may we truly apply God's word in our lives, and may we never forget these three things. As believers, let us respond to God's word by not merely listening to it, but by also obeying it. Let us respond to God's word with careful rather than rash speech. And lastly, let us respond to God's word by showing compassion to those in need and keeping yourself unstained from the world. And church, let us remember the true blessing in the reading and study of God's word comes not from merely being exposed to it, but from receiving it with a teachable spirit and following it up with active obedience to the word. May God give us the grace to be that kind of people that James exhorts us to be and instructs us to be. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we thank you for these three important reminders. As we look back at what we all experienced this 2020, I pray, God, that as we face a new year, you would be determined not just to be hearers of your word, but doers of your word. Indeed, we have experienced a lot of challenges in the family, in our businesses, in our jobs, in our work this year. But we know, Lord God, you have called us not to live for ourselves, for our comforts, for our own personal security. As Christians, you have saved us and you have called us to live for you. And as we do that, Lord, help us to respond in obedience to your word, no matter what. All these things we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, and he will surely do it.